Welcome to the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast, a ministry of the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Bernie Anderson. Our prayer is that what you hear will inspire, equip, and perhaps introduce you to a new walk with Jesus Christ.
Good morning to you, each one of you again. Good to be with you. A couple of quick things just before we jump into the message here. For Ignite this afternoon at 1:30, the message, I didn't mention the message earlier. It would be wonderful if you can be here and be a part of it because Daniel Harper is going to be speaking and sharing a really powerful testimony, his story. And if you haven't heard it, you want to hear it. So I encourage you to stay by and be a part of Ignite. So you can hear Daniel's story in particular. And we've extended invitations to a lot of different people. You may see some unfamiliar faces. So I would also encourage you just to greet and say hi and welcome anyone that you see that may not look like a familiar face. The other thing is, can you see my microphone? Isn't that cool? You know, in a world of diversity, we even have microphones that will match the darker skin. I am digging that, amen? And I just want you to know that we did it right here in Wasatch Hills, all right? So, anyway. Yes, good times. All right, we're going to start a series today from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. We're going to talk about spiritual life. And I'm looking forward to this series. I have been excited about preaching on spiritual life and how we grow and how we know God and how we know Him at a deeper level. And this is going to be a fun series. My clicker isn't working, guys, so I just want to remind you maybe to click something back there. There we go. Starting with Galatians 5:25, it says, say it with me. If we live in the Spirit, are you with me? Hold on, start over. 1, 2, 3. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Occasionally I get these awful, awful telephone calls. And this week was one of those awful telephone calls. Got a call from a friend. He's been a friend of Christina and I. He's been our friend for probably the last 15 or so years. And he began to tell me his story. He began to tell me that after about 20 years now, he is looking, or he's possibly facing a divorce from his wife. And these are good friends. We've spent a lot of time with them. We know them well. And it's tough to hear those kinds of words. And so for the next hour and a half, I really did very little talking, did a lot of listening and hearing about where the relationship is right now. And he was very careful to tell me that, you know, this is just my side of it, this is how I see it, and this is how she sees it. You know how those things sort of go. There's always a story from the other side and so forth. But it was just heartbreaking and devastating to hear how this relationship that had once been quite healthy and quite vibrant, and there's children involved here, was now devitalized and dying and literally on the verge of divorce, on the verge of divorce. And it was tough to hear that. We just talked and we prayed a bit, and I have no idea where it will end up. It is possible that God's going to work a miracle and bring that story back together, and there will be a story of reconciliation. But as I think about that relationship, I think about the fact that you and I are also commanded to be in relationship, not only with one another, but with the God of the universe. The great commandment says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. We are to be in relationship. In fact, we were made for a relationship with God. And yet, at the same time, we come into this world divorced from God. Before we come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, in which the Holy Spirit is implanted within our spirits, we are divorced from God. We're separated from God. In fact, that was part of the work of Jesus to come to this earth and to reconcile us, to bring us back into relationship with the God of the universe. But until that point, we are separated. We are divorced from God with very little opportunity to connect and to relate and to know the God of the universe. But after we are made aware of Jesus, and after we're made aware of what opportunity we have to be in relationship with God, then there's opportunity for new life. There's opportunity where we were divorced from God, we now come back into relationship with God, and we can be reconciled to God, and we can know God at a deeper level. But the crazy thing is, we still sort of fight these feelings of separateness. Why? Because I can't even see God. You want me to relate to a God that I cannot see? When you were in high school or college, maybe you went through one of those long-distance relationships. Did you ever have one of those? They're tough, man. And this is before the days of Skype, where at least you could Skype with your beloved, right? Wow, you had to do it all over the phone. So we have to relate to a God that we can't see. We're called to know Him and to be in relationship with Him. And it's often quite difficult to do. And we fight these feelings of, well, God's so far away, and yet I want to be close to Him, and I can't get close to Him, but I know I should be. And we often wonder just where we are spiritually. We often wonder about our spiritual lives. And so that's where we're going to go in the series. We're going to talk about how knowing God, being in relationship with God, being spiritually connected. Now, I'm using that word. I'm throwing it out there. But it comes with a lot of different meanings, right? We live in a culture that has gone far more spiritual. Right? Are you with me? Not north and south. All right. We live in a culture and in a world that has become far more spiritual. But the meanings are different. So it's of particular concern that as we talk about Christian spirituality, from a biblical perspective, living in the Spirit, thus walking through this life in a relationship with the God of the universe and the God of the Bible, that we sort of understand spirituality. So some people get the picture when you say spirituality, they go, oh, you mean yoga. Right? Nothing against yoga for me, but some people think yoga, meditation, quiet, water trickling down a little waterfall, right? That's spiritual, and it's very, you know, that's what people think. And spiritual people speak very softly, right? And they just hover slightly above the ground, right? Because they are super spiritual, right? In other circles, we think of spirituality. I'm being a little facetious, but it's okay. Hang with me. In other circles, we say the word spirituality. We think more in terms of kind of these super people that are, I mean, they do everything just right, and they don't do other things just right, right? Right. They do some things, and they don't do stuff, but it all seems to sort of work for them. And perhaps in our context, it's the person who is super duper healthy, right? This very spiritual, and they can quote Bible verses, and they know they have the greatest insight in Sabbath school. You don't even want to say anything in Sabbath school, because after they said something, it's like, I can't top that. You know, I can't even come close. So there's all these ideas of spirituality, and even within the culture, you could probably Google spirituality and come up with a gazillion things about spirituality. But in our context, for Christians, for people who have been, where the Spirit of God has come and been implanted in our hearts and our lives as we accept Jesus Christ, the Bible begins to talk about what spirituality looks like for us, what Christian spirituality looks like for us. First and foremost, let's go here to Thessalonians. I want you to read this with me, if you would. Just read it. We'll read a couple of texts, and I want you to follow along. 1, 2, 3. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the reality is, the Bible shows that we do have a spirit. It's the place in which God comes and He dwells and He interacts and He intermingles with you and me, with humanity. Let's go to the next one that talks about this. However, as it is written, no eye has seen. We love this first part of the text. It's great. No ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His, are you with me? Come on now. By His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So how do we get to know this God who's so far away and the God that we have a difficult time relating to because He seems so big and so far away? Well, the Spirit of God begins to help us understand this God who wants to be close to us. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so that's how the Bible sort of describes this relationship that we have with the God of the universe. Your spirit, then, is this deep part of you. It's a place in which God wants to just get with you and be in relationship with you and become intimate with you and know you, but not only know you, but abide with you and walk through you through this life with you. So you don't feel alone. So you don't feel afraid. So you don't feel disconnected, lost. But you live with the deep sense of knowing the presence and the reality of the God in the, of the universe. Amen? Does that make sense at all? Yes, all right, good. Stay with me. Here's how a couple of people describe it. Let me go to Dallas Willard. I like what he says. He says, Christian spiritual formation, which is kind of what we're talking about here. As Christ enters the life, he begins to be present, but he also begins to do some demolition and some shaping and some forming and some constructing, if you will. It says, Christian spiritual formation, from Dallas Willard, he says, is the redemptive process of forming the inner human world so that it takes on the character of the inner being of Christ himself. So Christian spiritual formation is all about Jesus. It's all about becoming like Jesus. It's a process in which we enter into, in which Jesus begins to shape us and form us into who he wants us to be. All right. In the degree to which it is successful, the outer life of the individual becomes a natural expression or outflow of the character and teachings of Jesus. Yeah, see that? We always talk about in our context of Seventh-day Adventists in particular, character. The character of Christ being recreated within you and me. And here from a book called Steps to Christ, you've all heard of that book before. I love what is said here. It says, In the matchless gift of his son, God has encircled the whole world with an atmosphere of grace as real as the air which circulates around the globe. All who choose to breathe this life-giving, spiritual life, life-giving atmosphere will live and grow up to the stature of men and women in Christ Jesus. So you breathe in, you suck in the Spirit of God, so to speak, and God begins to do a work of transformation and change, and God begins to orchestrate things on the inside and reorientate our lives, and we go from these people who were divorced from God, and our relationship was devitalized, and we were separate from God, to people who long for intimacy with God. So I was talking about my friend earlier as he was describing this relationship. He's talking about that there's been nothing real terrible done. There's been no infidelity or anything like that. There's nothing abusive going on. But he's just describing how the life has been sucked out of this relationship. I just go, man, I hope we can bring it back. I hope the God of the universe can breathe new life into that in that relationship and revitalize it. The goal of the Christian experience as we interact with the God of the universe is new life, man. Because we come into this life dead spiritually. We come into this life dead. And so that's why Jesus comes along and he says in John chapter 10, I came to give life. I came to give life. I came so you could suck in my life and have new life and begin to relate to me and be in relationship and fellowship with me. That's what the Bible describes as spiritual life. I want to share with you five aspects of spiritual life, and I want you to take a look at these with me. It essentially has to do with being fully alive on the inside. Being fully alive on the inside. In other words, there's a conscious, constant awareness of the fact that God still exists, that God is real. Now, it doesn't mean that there's always this blissful stuff that goes on. It doesn't mean that you don't have challenges and you don't suffer, because you definitely suffer with Christ. Paul goes on and on about that. James talks about that. You suffer with Christ. But there is a constant awareness and a reality of the power and the awesomeness of God, to which you have great confidence in. In fact, if you look at the contrast, Paul talks a lot about this in the New Testament. You talk about living in the Spirit and living in the flesh. And very often when we talk about living in the flesh part, it's not being spiritual, it's being fleshly. We think about all the bad things that people do morally, right? There's a really powerful concept, though, that comes out of there as well. And it really has more to do with living life in such a way that you are more dependent on you and your abilities than God and His abilities. That's living in the flesh. In other words, you've decided that you can do perhaps what God can do. So rather than God being God, you become God. And God, the real God, is sort of set aside. It's operated in your own strength, in your own power, in your own flesh, if you will. That's not spiritual. That's not living a spiritual life. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't use our own intellect, we don't think, we don't act, we don't do. But it does mean that we cannot fully depend upon ourselves. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will... Yeah. So there's a spiritual way to live in which we fully depend upon the power and the revelation of God in our lives. And there's another way to live that's fleshly. It's not spiritual. It is to look only to myself as the answer, as the person who can do, as the person who can get it done, rather than depending upon the supernatural power of the God of the universe. So to live a spiritual life, if you will, is to live fully alive. Fully alive. Which is to say, I am fully conscious of aware of the fact that God is alive and well. That God is real. And that God isn't so far off that He doesn't want to interact with me. So your prayer life, what are the implications for your prayer life? You can just start talking. You don't have to dial a code. You don't have to do anything special and say, God, thank you for being here. Thank you for being with me. God, I need you here. I need you. I mean, you may look a little strange driving down the road talking to yourself, but that's okay. Why? Because you are constantly aware and alive to the fact that God is there. He's accessible to you. He wants to be with you. And He begins to change your thinking. He begins to influence how you think about everyone around you and what they're doing in the world. So this first aspect of spiritual life, I just want you to grasp real quick, is to be fully alive on the inside. When your spirit flourishes, you are most fully alive. You are what we would call inspired. Spirit inspired, if you will. It means that something has been breathed into you, and you go from languishing on the verge of divorce and near death to spiritual flourishing in life. Oh, man. Isn't that what you want? Again, doesn't mean that life doesn't throw us these crazy things that we have to deal with. And for a minute there, we begin to doubt, we begin to think, we begin to want to run away, or we begin to want to operate in the flesh and do my own thing. I can take control of this situation. And yet God says, no, I'm here. And I want to live under that inspiration of the Spirit of God. That's the first thing. We become fully alive on the inside. Fully alive. The second thing is this. And this is often a challenge for us, is that in the spiritual life, often we think only in terms of one size fits all. In other words, all of us sort of live the same spiritual existence, and we all sort of connect to, relate to, and become intimate with God in the same way. And that just simply isn't the case, right? You are all different. You all sort of do life different. You have different likes and dislikes. You have different talents and gifts, and you were all created differently. It would be naive and foolish for us to think that you all also relate to God in the same way. And very often the church has demanded uniformity from us in the way in which we relate to God, rather than us, out of our own way that God's created us, relate to Him. For example, how many of you spend time reading a devotional book every week? Go ahead and raise your hand. You don't have to. Okay, devotional books aren't real popular. Okay. No, I saw a few hands. So some people relate to God. They read a devotional book. They get a thought. They get going. How many of you read them in the morning? How many of you read them at night? How many of you feel bad because you feel like that the standard is if you're really going to be spiritual, you got to read it in the morning? That's me. You know, and if you go through breakfast and you haven't had a spiritual thought or done a spiritual thing, you begin to feel this burden of, oh, I'm going to hell, right? Right? Because you haven't done what's expected of you. So these high expectations, because in religious circles and religious communities, we say, you got to do spiritual life this way and only this way. As if to say, God only relates. God's doors are only open in the morning between the hours of 5 a.m. and 7 a.m. If you miss that, you're out, dude, right? And sometimes we get that impression. Some of you are morning people. Some of you aren't Christians until you've been up for about 5 hours, right? Right? So you got to sleep in. You got to get some rest before you can even think about talking to Jesus. That isn't to say that the first breath, you know, when you wake up in the morning, you roll over, isn't just to say, thank you, Jesus. And you're already operating in that mode. You're already saying to yourself, Jesus, thank you for just popping the eyes open this morning. Thank you for being God. Thank you for another cloudy, snowy day in Utah. In May. But I'm not upset about that at all. So there's that thing that goes on, but just understand that God created you. So there's a way in which you relate to God, and it may not be with the devotional book at 5 a.m. It may not be with your Bible at 5 a.m. It may be sometime in the evening. It may be just throughout the day somewhere, but there's a way in which God is able to connect and become intimate with you. There's a way in which you pursue Him and relationship with Him. And what you got to do is figure out what that is and ignore the one-size-fits-all mentality. Ignore the pressures from the culture to say, you have to relate to God in this way. You follow me? Yeah, there's a way in which there's that dynamic that you and God got to have. It's vital. It's important. For any relationship to work, you got to be connecting to Him and spiritually digesting spiritual food. But when and how and where and what shape it comes in, man, I don't know. You're going to have to figure that out. I'm a morning dude, and I go through phases in which I write in a journal. I'm the worst journaler ever. I just go through spurts, you know. And some people think, boy, if you don't journal, you're not spiritual at all. That'd be kicking a lot of people out of the spiritual category, right? How many journalers do I have? You guys are holy, all right? You guys are awesome. Journaling is wonderful if that's sort of how God wired you to do. But maybe not. I think journaling is awesome when I do it, but then when I don't do it, I don't feel guilty about it either. Right? So it's a God thing, however you connect to God. Let me keep going. The first thing is that God's Spirit working on the inside of you brings you to full life and consciousness. The second thing is, it isn't one size fits all. Just to tag on to that, remember the story of David? David went out to fight Goliath, and Saul stuck all of his armor on David, and David eventually said, look, dude, I can't fight in this. This is your armor, not mine. And there's a certain level of that applies to spiritual life and how we pursue it. You got to fight in your own armor. The third thing is this, it is much more about becoming and not just behaving. It is far more about becoming than just behaving. This week, we had all the schools are starting to wind down and school's about ready to end. So you begin to have all these award ceremonies and special programs. Well, this week, my family, since we have kids in two different schools, had to run all over the valley to get to the award ceremonies, one at Madison School and one at Liberty and Brooklyn School. So Madison School had an award ceremony for the soccer team because this was Madison's first year to play soccer. And I am very proud. Amen. Thank you. I don't know a thing about soccer, but my kid was playing, so I got into it. So they handed out these awards, and Madison received an award. Amen. Come on, people. No. So anyway, she received an award for most improved soccer player. So here's the deal. This is almost an exact quote from Coach. Coach said that Madison came to soccer practice, tryout, or workout the first day, and she was a raw athletic talent. That's a nice way to say it. She didn't know a thing about soccer. And so she played the season. She did good. She knocked some other kids down, got some red cards, some green. I don't know what the cards are. But she got in trouble a few times. But she played good, you know. So at the end of the school year, at the end of the season, the coach was able to stand up and say, hey, this kid, we have seen some improvement. She came in as a raw talent. Now she is a sophisticated soccer person that knows how to play soccer, right? She kind of gets it. And what we tend to forget, perhaps spiritually, is that we sort of come to the table pretty raw. We sort of come to the relationship not really understanding what's going on. And so there is this process. Thank God there's a process. Amen? And sometimes the mentality within the church culture is that once we baptize you, dude, you are perfect. You've got it down, and you know what to do, how to operate, and what to be. But the Bible always puts in there this idea of maturity, development, process, that when you come to faith, there's still a long journey ahead of you. You haven't arrived, man. You're not there yet. But the Spirit of God that dwells in you will begin to spur you on towards maturity. So as you begin to interact with other believers, as you begin to interact with the Bible, as you begin to worship corporately, privately, you begin to feed yourself, so to speak, and then you come to church and we spoon feed you a little bit. You're getting it from all over, and growth and maturation happens. All the little babies that we've had recently in our church, we're going to turn around in a while, and they're going to be big babies. They're going to be, well, yeah, bigger kids. And they'll be running up and down the aisles. They're going to grow. They're going to grow. So the same is true for you and me. We grow, and we mature. And we come into this relationship, and we begin to know God on a deeper level. How many of you, when you first got married, had it down cold? How many of you, after 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, still don't have it down? Amen. Look, honest, yes. Because it's a relationship. And there's a lot of growing and a lot of stuff that has to happen. And we cannot assume that we just sort of arrive at this thing and we get everything right. We can't assume that just because people know the commandments, that they get it, that they obey them, and that they do them. Which, by the way, I need to back up. I missed the key point. When I was talking about spirituality, I was talking about how to distinguish between just spirituality and this big blob of spirituality in the culture and in the world versus Christian spirituality. Christian spirituality is marked by obedience to Jesus Christ. That's how you tell the difference. In other words, as you become a Christian, you begin to become a person who does, who behaves, and who acts the way Jesus acted. That, too, is a process. Christian spirituality is marked by obedience to the God of the Bible. Not obedience to anything else, because there's all kinds of spiritualities that do and behave in such a way that they serve something else. But biblical Christian spirituality always is marked by faithfulness to the God of the universe. Real quickly here. What isn't spiritual? This is the next thing, the fourth thing. What isn't spiritual is spectacle. Did you catch that? Say that with me. What isn't spiritual is spectacle. In other words, it's just religious showing off. Let me read this to you. So I say, live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Let me go to the next one. Moreover, when you fast, notice how Jesus sort of nailed the Pharisees on this one. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to be to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but you, Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Love him. So you get Jesus saying, look, dude, when you fast, when you serve me, when you want to do this act of worship towards me, don't make it look like you're really straining. In other words, what isn't prompted by the Spirit from within only becomes spectacle for you to show off. It's about you and your pride. So we got to check ourselves, right? If I'm, you name it, you put whatever category you're in, but whatever we sort of struggle with that is our thing, we may have a tendency to put that out there, and we want, there's sort of that, what is the word I'm looking at? It's a false humility or a false piety. Or I become the one who is now the crucified one as opposed to Jesus the Savior. Anytime I take the light, anytime my so-called spirituality takes the light off of Jesus and puts it on me, then it becomes spectacle rather than spirituality. And the next thing is this. Finally, ultimately it is about an encounter that we have with the living God. Amen? And it's an ongoing encounter that we have with the living God. I don't know how many of you saw back in the 80s when this movie came out. It's called Close Encounters of the Third Kind. You see that? Sci-fi people and new stuff? Okay. Richard Dreyfuss was in this. And he did some really strange things in this movie, because he made this mountain with his shaving cream. He made the same mountain with his mashed potatoes. And then his wife thought he was totally off his rocker and left him. And then he made the same mountain in his kitchen with all the soil from the garden. Strange dude. I mean, he just went totally nuts. He kind of lost it. But I've always thought about that movie and what Close Encounters of the Third Kind meant. Because I'm wondering, what's the first kind and the second kind? All right? So I found out this week. It was a wonderful revelation. I'm sure it's from God. But anyway, this is what it means. The first encounter is a sighting. So in terms of UFOs, that's what the movie was about. It's about encountering UFOs. The first encounter is seen. So somebody sees a strange light off in the distance, and they go, wow, UFO, there are other planets or something, or other beings, right? The second closest encounter of the second kind is evidence. So maybe a part of the spaceship, the flying saucer, falls off in the desert. You go out and you find it. Oh, there's evidence. Or you see tracks from a little Martian dude, right? It's evidence. The third kind, stay with me. You're like, where is he going with this? Stay with me. And the third is actual physical encounter. Physical encounter. And Close Encounters of the Third Kind, they actually go up in the spaceship and they go off to wherever spaceships go. Now, here's the thing. When you think in terms of our spiritual lives, it's sort of the same. It's the same pattern. There's the first encounter where we see. God opens our eyes. I begin to see, man. Remember the old hymn? I was lost, now I'm fine. I was blind, but now I see. I begin to see that there's a God out there, that Jesus is real, that he exists, that that he desires to be in fellowship and connection and communion with me. So much so that he comes and he dwells intimately within my spirit. And he brings me to life. Because he doesn't want to hang out with any dead dudes. He wants to hang out with people who are alive. I see. There's a seeing aspect to spirituality. There are a lot of blind people out there. There are a lot of blind Christians out there. They don't see. They don't see. The second thing is evidence. Evidence. I see where God has been working. And each one of us can look back over the course of our lives and we go, that was God. Had to have been God. Or maybe we go through a really, really, really tough time. We go through something that's so awful and so bad and it's almost devastating. We go, where was God through all of that? And we step back and we look at it and we go, I can see where God was working. There's the evidence. He may affirm it through someone else. Someone else may come talk to you and say, yeah, this is what I saw. But you begin to see, and then there's evidence. Man, God's been working. God's footprint is here. God's handprint is on your life, and it's on my life. And then the final thing is the physical encounter. That's what we wait for. That's what we long for. We long for the time in which we get to encounter Jesus face to face. And he embraces us. And we get the final consummation of this relationship that has sort of been distant, but not really. We've been connected, but now, man, we get to embrace. I get to talk and interact with the God of the universe. A close encounter of the third kind is coming. But we haven't quite gotten there yet. And so in the meantime, God's Spirit moves us and shapes us, and allows us to have interaction with this, our intermediary, if you will, with Jesus. Did a wedding last weekend, and it was a very moving wedding. In fact, as the bride got, it was an outdoor wedding, but there was an aisle that was created with the chairs and so forth. As the bride arrived to the back of the area where the chairs are, and her father came to her side, I could see already that she had been crying. Her little eyes were all red around this area. Some of you guys were there, and you could see that she was just, you know, already crying. And the reason it was so emotional was, yeah, weddings are always sort of gushy that way, right? Which is cool. They should be. But Dad shouldn't have been there. Dad had been very, very ill, deathly ill. In fact, we weren't real sure what was going to happen to Dad. Dad was awaiting a transplant. It wasn't clear if he was going to get it or not. He was going downhill real quick. In fact, we had made plans that whatever happened, if we had to do a special wedding in the hospital room, we'd do that or whatever. But it was awesome as we saw bride and father there to walk his daughter down the aisle. That's going to be a big day for us dads that have daughters, right? Looking forward to that? No, not looking forward to it at all. But he was there, and he was walking his daughter down the aisle, and it was just, I mean, even the audience erupted. They were applauding, and people were just bawling from day one. I'm like, you're not supposed to do that yet, all right? I'm trying to hold it together. Whew, don't cry. And it was just so powerful. And they made their way down, and very moving, you know? And I think about that scene. I think about how Dad was there. And he got what he needed. And he was able to have the strength to walk down that aisle. And I tell you what, man. In this life, we need the Spirit of God working. Because God's called us to something to become. Something to become. He's called us to new life. And new vitality. And without the transplant of the Holy Spirit within our spirits, then we're just sort of dead. We're nothing. We have no power. We have no life. We have nothing without the Spirit of Jesus operating in our life. Do you get that? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you long to be with us. Thank you, O God, that you not only come and dwell in us, but you quicken us. You give us vitality. You revitalize us. You bring us back from the brink of death, and you commune with us. You give us new life. God, I pray that we would find sort of that way in which we best relate to you, and then just do it and just live it. God, we're thankful that you are a God who is powerful and supernatural. You go beyond what we could ever do in our own flesh and in our own strength. We pray for that power within us right now. We ask, oh God, that you would abide with us, that we might walk in the Spirit and live a spiritual life, not of our own making, not of our own creation, but purely because of your work within us. We thank you, oh God. We praise you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast. For information about the Wasatch Hills Church, please visit us on the internet at www.wasatchhills.org. Or you may email Pastor Bernie Anderson at pastor@wasatchhills.org.